And I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 4. We're starting off today with the subject, what is our purpose? It's very clearly stated in the bylaws of our church. The purpose of our church is to glorify God in all we say and do. In subsequent messages, we'll talk about what are our objectives. How do we expect to accomplish our purpose to glorify God? We're also going to talk about what is our message and what is our ministry and what is our mission. We're going to deal with ourselves and talk to ourselves about what we really need to understand and to apply in our life. The purpose of our church is not just for a corporate body, it's for every one of us as an individual. The Bible tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. The scene in Revelation 4 is in heaven. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and were created. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we thank You for this great scene in heaven in which believers and angels throughout all the ages are gathered together to worship and to praise and to honor and to glorify Your wonderful name. We thank You, Lord, and we come to worship and to praise You and to glorify You. Help us, Lord, to understand why we should glorify You as well as how. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Why should we as a church glorify God? And I want to give you simply two reasons. One is that the character of God Himself deserves it. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 29. The character of God deserves it. Why should we glorify God? Why should you glorify the God who made you? We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Come, let us worship and bow down. Why? Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2 says, Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Turn to chapter 96, please, verse 7 to 9. Chapter 96, verse 7 to 9. The character of God deserves it, according to the Bible. Give the Lord the glory due to His name. His name refers to His character, who He is, His attributes, and His abilities. We read in Psalm 96, verse 7. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 1. The Bible is replete with this message that the character of God, who He really is, deserves all the glory. In Psalm 115, 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory because of Your mercy and because of Your truth. The Bible says give glory to God because He deserves it. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is not our natural tendency to glorify God. It is our natural tendency to glorify ourselves. Sin is missing the mark of glorifying God. The very word sin is used of arrows being shot at a target and missing the bullseye. The bullseye for real meaning and purpose in your life and mine is the glory of God. And we are sinners because we do not glorify God. We glorify ourselves. Why should we give glory to God? Because the character of God deserves it. And secondly, because the creation of God demands it. That's what we are reading in Revelation 4 that we read just a moment ago. That everything that God has created is evidence enough for all of heaven's creatures, including all of us who are believers, to fall at His feet and say, Thou alone, O Lord, art worthy to receive glory. For everything that You have made, everything that exists, was done for Your pleasure and for Your glory. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It is the purpose of our church to glorify God in all we say and do. And the reason we believe we should glorify God is because the character of God deserves it. He who we worship, He who is all-powerful, omnipotent, the eternal God, omniscient, omnipresent, He who is unchangeable and perfect and incomprehensible, we worship Him. We give glory to Him and not to ourselves. His creation also demands it. The Bible says in Psalm 19:1 that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse or the firmament shows the work of His hands. Just take a look at the galaxies. Just take a look at our universe. All creation speaks of the glory of God. In Romans 1:20, we read, For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. According to Romans chapter 1, all creation is guilty. Every single man, woman, and child is guilty. We are without excuse, for the heavens themselves declare the glory of God. If we would just look at it, we would see that God is eternal. Whoever made it had to exist before it was made. We would see that He was powerful. Whoever made it has to be more powerful than you and I. And that's a start. If man would only live up to the light of that revelation, God would in graciousness give him more light. But the Bible teaches we don't even live up to the light of creation. Instead, we exchange the glory of the Creator into something we ourselves have made. Maybe it's your plans, your dreams, your ambitions, the things that you've accumulated in your life that you think are really important. And all of that is an indictment against us. Because instead of worshiping God, instead of understanding by the universe, in the beginning God, we've substituted every theory possible. We've even concluded that it just happened. That it was somehow by chance that it all exploded into existence. And in that, we are guilty. And we are without excuse. Why should we glorify God? Because the character of God deserves it, and the creation of God demands it. But the next question is very important to all of us. How? How can we who have been created by this majestic, glorious, powerful God, how can we who are His creatures glorify Him? What could we possibly add to Him? He who is already all glory. What can we do? How can we do it? And I'd like to suggest several things to you as to how we can glorify God. As a church, yes, but as an individual, how you can glorify God in your life. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, please, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We glorify God, according to the Bible, by our good works. That's what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." God is glorified when unbelievers look at believers and observe the productivity of their life, because knowing you, they conclude that it had to be the Lord. It couldn't be you. Amen? When people see that we actually do good works, it glorifies God, because only God can make that happen in a person's life. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I see a lot of people that do a lot of good." The good works of God are something far deeper and more wonderful and more powerful than, quote, the good that unbelievers do. Many of us are not aware, but God, the Holy Spirit, was given to us in order to produce fruit and good works in our life. A lot of us are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's obvious in the way we live. Carnality dominates us, sin gets in our life, and though we're believers, we do not manifest good works. When the Holy Spirit of God controls us, the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our life, and the result are good works. We do good to all, especially those that are in the household of faith, but we do good to all. Why? Because we're naturally bent that way? No, because we've been redeemed by Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I like to say we leak out glory. Once in a while, we dribble out something that's good, and folks look at us and say, "I know that guy. It had to be the Lord. That's the only way." When they see our good works, they glorify God who is in heaven. Number two, turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How do we glorify God? One, by our good works. Number two, we glorify God by our moral purity. Our moral purity. The Bible is very pointed. It doesn't try to trick or deceive us. It speaks very bluntly about life. It makes things very practical. According to the Bible, God who made us knows how we should function, is glorified and honored when we follow His principles. When we decide that the way to have sex is only within the marital bond, and when we stay away from it, and we only have sex in marriage, we will glorify God, He who designed it in the first place. Moral purity glorifies God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the argument is presented, beginning at verse 18. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Not simply in a diminishing of sexual vitality, which will happen by sexual profligacy, but also by sexual disease. Most sins are sins of the spirit, of attitude and emotion. But there is a sin that affects the physical body, which according to the Bible was created by God. God formed our bodies out of the dust of the ground and breathed into them the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God honors the body. He even tells us, "Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service." God does not depreciate the importance of the body ever. God does tell us that the body is going to decay and die, and He will give us a brand new body in the future. But He honors the body in the Bible and tells us to be careful how we use our bodies. That is a message that is very clear in the Bible. Look please at verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." And I might add, that's the price of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased us with His own blood. The Bible says, "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." My friends, how do we glorify God? One, by our good works. But two, by moral purity. by staying away from sexual immorality, our bodies have been designed by God to be used by Him. And we honor God when we say, Lord, I believe that You're right and I'm wrong. Lord, I believe that sex should only be between a husband and a wife. Lord, I'm going to honor You and glorify You in my life. Remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we decide to have sexual intercourse outside of marriage, we have just slapped God in the face and said, I don't want to glorify You. I want to glorify and honor and satisfy myself. And as a result, we are sinners according to God. We don't glorify Him who wants our best. Instead, we attack His righteous character and ignore His marvelous moral principles and say, no, I know better. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I do not care what you say. Oh, my friends, you want to glorify God? We better understand it's extremely practical. Every person who stays away from sexual immorality outside of marriage is, in fact, glorifying God in his or her body. Number three, how do we glorify God? Turn to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, please. We glorify God also by confession of sin. Confession of sin. There are many, many pulpits in America that believe that we should not tell people about sin and judgment and death and hell because it's so depressing. The truth sometimes can hurt, friends, and we are not here to ignore what the Bible says. We're here to preach the Word of God. And the Bible is filled with messages urging us to confess our sins, to acknowledge before God that we have done wrong in His sight. Every time you confess your sin, and by the way, I suggest naming them. Naming them. The word confess means to agree with God and is used in ancient times of naming something and spelling it out. Don't just kneel beside your bed at night and say, Lord, forgive all my sins. If I were God, I would want to yell out from heaven, which ones did you have in mind? When we confess our sins, we name them. And we understand that sin is primarily against God. Now, we hurt other people when we sin. But the primary issue is against God. David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In Joshua 7, we have an example of somebody who tried to disobey God and then hide it. His name was Achan. And because of this, Israel suffered a great loss, a military loss, when they first came into Canaan after God had told Joshua that they would have victory over the 31 Canaanite kings. One of the first battles outside of Jericho, they lose. And right away, Joshua knows something is wrong. There's sin in the camp. That's why the people of God are defeated. By the way, though that's a military battle, you can apply that to any kind of spiritual warfare in your life and mine. We lose the battle. We get defeated. Why? Because there's sin in the camp. If we want to see the glory of God filling this place like it filled the temple and tabernacle of old, the special presence and power of God in our church and its ministry, then we need to understand we need to deal with sin. Confession of sin glorifies God. In Joshua chapter 7, we read in verse 19, so Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him and tell me now what you have done and do not hide it from me. And so Achan answered and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel and this is what I've done. My dear friends, you glorify God when you confess your sins to God. What wonderful assurance we have from the Bible in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he or she who glorifies self instead of God decides that I don't need to tell anybody. I don't need to talk to God about it. I don't need to confess it. I don't need to open my heart to God and say, God, I've sinned against you. I don't need to name it. I'll go and hide somewhere. I'll explain it away. I'll justify. I'll defend it. I'll ask a few friends who will tell me that I'm doing okay. And we will do everything to prove to ourselves that what we're doing is right when we know the Bible says it's wrong. You say, how do you know what sin is? Whatever God says is wrong is still wrong, folks. Nothing has changed. Whatever God says is sin is still sin. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to lie. It's still wrong to covet. It's still wrong to dishonor your parents. It's still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to kill. All of the laws of God are a reflection of the moral character of God. And some of them are special in the sense of distinguishing Israel from the Gentile world. But much of it is what we call moral law. It does not change. It is the foundation of our legal system. What is right and what is wrong is determined by God, not by us or by our friends. How do we glorify God? We glorify God by our good works. We glorify God by moral purity. And we glorify God by confession of sin. Right now, every person here could glorify God by simply confessing sin that is in your heart. It may be a bad attitude, maybe a spirit of anger or bitterness. There may be something really deep within you that's wrong, something in the past or present. But you can glorify God, which is the purpose of every believer, right now by confessing your sin. Many of us believe that if we haven't committed the big five or the nasty nine or the dirty dozen, that somehow we're okay. Let me tell you, the sins of attitude are some of the most seriously condemned sins in the Bible. And you may have a bad spirit. Nothing's ever right to you. And you've been critical of others without justification. And you have been a person who's been bitter and resentful all of your life because of something in the past. Maybe you're still holding something against your family or your spouse or your children. And you still have not gotten victory. My friend, you can glorify God right now by confessing sin to God. Though nobody on either side of you knows what you're doing, you do. And you confess it, and God is glorified. Number 5. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. How do we glorify God? By our good works, by our moral purity, by our confession of sin. And number 4, by our praise and thanksgiving to God. By our praise and thanksgiving to God. Look, please, at Luke chapter 17. The story is of 10 lepers who were healed by Christ. Only one came back to thank the Lord. We read in chapter 17 of Luke, verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" It is obvious by this text that when we thank God for what He has done for us, we are glorifying God. Psalm 50:23 says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifies Me." The number one objective of our church, which you'll learn about in our next message, is the worship and praise of Almighty God. God is the audience here in our worship center, believe it or not. God is the audience. We are all the participants. The choir, the orchestra, the instrumentalists, the preacher, all of us up here are simply leading us in worship. The purpose of teaching God's Word, of directing the music, all of it is to cause those of us who are here in this audience to turn our hearts toward God and to praise Him for all that He's done for us. You glorify God when in your heart you say, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I thank God for this pulpit." Amen. Don't you like it? Looks nice, doesn't it? We'll say more about it in weeks ahead. But it is big. I understand it weighs 800 pounds. The way I see it is the one who built it took one look at the preacher and said, "We need something really strong. This guy gets wacko and he can knock this thing over. But you aren't budging this, baby." And the first time I saw it in place here one evening, there wasn't anybody else in here. I just said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." It's a simple thing. Thank you, Lord. We look at the majestic auditorium. Aren't we thankful for what God has done and all the people who've worked on it, what they've done? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. God has been great. Thank you, Lord, that I'm still breathing. Thank you, Lord, I didn't have a flat on the way to church. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for me. Whoever offers praise, whoever gives thanks to God, is glorifying God. It's saying, "God, I recognize that all of this has come from your hand. You've given people abilities and talents to work. And God, I want to praise you for what you have done through their lives." That's how we glorify God. Number five, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. How do we glorify God? We glorify Him also by our giving of our financial resources to God. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs tells us in chapter 3, verse 9, we honor the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians 9, 13 and 14, we find out that we glorify God by our gifts. Verse 12 says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. When you brought a gift of your financial resources today and gave it to the work of God, God was glorified. Doesn't matter what the amount is, God is glorified. God's glorified by the very attitude of wanting to come to give something out of all that He's given to you, to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. I believe in supporting your work. I thank God for all the missionaries out there that I can help. I thank God for our church and what it does that I can help. Thank you, Lord. Here's my gift. And God is glorified. God doesn't need it. God's not broke. The work of God is often broke. God's not broke. God isn't asking you to give a big offering today because He has a need. He needs to distribute it in a particular way this week. No, everything is His. All the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. He owns it all. And when we give a portion of what we have to God, God is glorified. You glorify God every time you bring an offering. That's what it says in Psalm 96 we read earlier. Give glory to His name. Bring an offering and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. How do we glorify God? By our good works, by moral purity, by confession of sin, by praise and thanksgiving, by our giving to God. Number six, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We also glorify God by our service to God. When we use the gifts that God has given us to serve the body of Christ, the Bible tells us that God is glorified. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. By our service to God, we are going to glorify God. I think about how God has been glorified with literally hundreds and hundreds of people that have been involved in this project to construct this worship center. God is glorified by the gifts of all kinds of people. I have seen some people like me that aren't real mechanical, not skilled, but have a heart for God. And I've seen others who are so skilled, it's embarrassing. You look at their talent, what they can do, And you're just amazed. But instead of giving them glory, if our hearts are really right, we thank them for using their gifts, always show appreciation. But we know in our hearts, God is glorified. You know, I found that God sometimes equips and gifts people who really don't look like they should deserve it, nor have they ever proven they have deserved it. Amen? Have you noticed that? God has gifted some people that you wish He hadn't. You say, Lord, why them? But God has His wonderful ways of gifting people so that He'll get glory. And sometimes you look at somebody you'd never dream what they could do. And they can do something no one else can do. God is delighted and glorified because they use their gifts, what they have, for the glory of God. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How do we glorify God? By our service to God, by using the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God has given to us in the service of the Lord. Number seven. While you're still in 1 Peter, look at chapter 4, verse 12. We also glorify God, friends, by our suffering for God. A strange concept. We glorify God by our suffering for God. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he is what? Glorified. How do you glorify God when you are suffering for the Lord? It is talking about unjust treatment. When somebody has done something to you you did not deserve, and especially when you're reproached for the name of Christ. You speak up for the Lord and somebody laughs and mocks. They start talking behind your back. They call you wacko. Hey, don't be disturbed. We already are wacko. Let's just admit it. We are fools for Jesus' sake. And a lot of people don't understand us. They don't understand what makes us tick. But when you fall in love with the Lord Jesus, let me tell you, your life is turned upside down. And a lot of us are kind of cruising along on a monotonous, a boring type of life because we've forgotten that the center of it is our Lord Jesus Christ. We're kind of just hanging on to get our ticket to heaven, but it's not really done anything for us because we're not consumed with our love for Him. Let me tell you something. When you get in love with Jesus Christ, just like when you're in love with anybody else, you want to talk about it. And all of a sudden, you're blabbering on and on about Christ. You're saying, praise the Lord and thank you, God, for everything. And you are a bother to people around you. They think you are crazy. And sometimes you even say by accident, when you want to say thank you say, praise the Lord. And all they did is, you know, hand you the check. You're eating at a restaurant and somebody hands you a check. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, excuse me, thank you, or whatever. You don't know what you're doing anymore. Why? Because the Lord Jesus now dominates your thinking. How many Christians know what I'm talking about? Say amen.
Amen.
I'll tell you, it's a sweet thing when the Lord Jesus takes over. But there'll be times when you'll be tested. You'll want to hide. You'll want to crawl under a rock. You'll want to back away. And the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So what if they're offended by the cross? Don't offend them by bad attitudes. Don't offend them by being obnoxious. But if the world is offended because of our commitment to Christ, so be it. If they hated Him, they'll hate you. If they persecuted Him, they'll persecute you. And the Bible says when you suffer unjustly and you reproach for the name of Christ, God is glorified. Don't get bent out of shape. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Number 8, turn to John chapter 14. John 14. How do we glorify God? By our good works, by our moral purity, by our confession of sin, by our praise and thanksgiving, by our giving to God, by our service to God, by our suffering to God, and number 8, by our dependency upon God. John 14, 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Look please at chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. My friends, God is honored when we depend upon Him. God is glorified when we get on our knees and say, God, without You, it cannot be done. God, I cannot take another step without Your strength and Your help. God, I can't cope anymore with my life and the problems in it. God, I need You desperately in my life. God is glorified. God is praised. It's saying, I need You, Lord, the God who made me, the God who is the only one who can do anything about it. God, I need You. God is glorified. Number 9. Turn to Romans chapter 15. How do we glorify God? Also by our unity as believers. Romans chapter 15. Our unity. You know, it's not easy to have a congregation this size and all of us stay unified. All of us be in harmony. I don't know if you know this or not, but people sitting next to you probably don't like you. That's a possibility. Now, I hope that's not so, and some of you are quickly trying to alter that right now to make sure things are okay, lest they trip you on the way down the aisle. We're not the same. Come on, let's be honest with each other. We have different habits and different social life. We have different interests. We're not all the same. We have different likes and dislikes. But something has made us one. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ. We're one in the Lord. You know, I have to like you. And you have to like me. You know that? And I see some people say, well, I'm a believer, but I just don't like you. When I first came to this church over 9 years ago, I'd not been here more than a few weeks. A guy was visiting the church. He walked out, met me, shook my hand, and said, I don't like you. I never met him before in my life. I don't know what I did to offend him. He said, I don't like you. Now, what do you say? I mean, I don't know what to say. I said, well, after that, I'm not real fond of you either. Then I realized that wasn't too swift to say. We're all different, you know, and the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of our unity. That's what makes us one. And in Romans 15, it says in verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive, accept one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So they are different. So they act different. So they look different. So they don't do the things the same. If they're believers, you accept them. You say, come here, you're my brother and you're my sister in the Lord. We are the family of God. And I don't understand you, and I don't know why you do what you do, and I do not understand why you continue to wear those ties. But I love you. You're my brother. You're my sister in the Lord. We are the family of God. We are one. And the Bible says, God is glorified. One last thing. Number 10. How do we glorify God? By our salvation. That's how we glorify God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By our salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have said so far that you glorify God by your good works, by your moral purity, by confession of sin, by praise and thanksgiving, by giving to God, by service to God, by suffering for God, by dependency upon God, by our unity as believers, but also by our salvation. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel is veiled or hidden, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure, this glory of God in Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. When I come to believe in Jesus Christ and become a true believer in Him, I glorify God. Why? Because it exalts God's power. If I'm really saved, it's God's power that saves me. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's why God is glorified. It takes the power of God to save us. And a lot of us don't see that. To remove the blindness. A lot of us are blind to the gospel. The God of this age has blinded our minds. To free us from sin, the slavery of it. It takes the power of God. We call it being born again, a spiritual awakening, because you believe in Jesus Christ. God's glorified because it exalts His power. Turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Our salvation does glorify God because it exalts God's power. And secondly, because it exalts God's grace. In Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Watch this carefully. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Why does our salvation glorify God? Because it exalts God's grace. Grace gives to us what we don't deserve. By grace you are saved through faith, and that wonderful salvation by grace is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Every time a person becomes a true believer in Christ, God is glorified. It exalts His power, it exalts His grace, and by the way, it also exalts His Son. Turn to Philippians 2 and we're finished. Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, tells us that we glorify God when we become believers because it exalts God's Son. Philippians 2, 9, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, that He's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and you bow the knee to Him, when you acknowledge that He is Lord, the Bible says God is glorified. And right now we're going to give you an opportunity. Perhaps you're here in this meeting, you say, David, to tell you the truth, I'm not even sure of my own relationship with God. I'm not sure I've settled my personal commitment to Him. My friend, right now, right this day, this first time in our new worship center, you can give glory to God by confessing that He is Lord, acknowledging Him to be your Savior. And I'm going to invite you in just a moment. We're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to invite you to just simply walk out of the aisle where you are. And I want you to meet one of us down here in front. Our pastors will be here. You come down, you say, hey, I want to confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. Maybe you believed in your heart, but you have never publicly confessed Him. The Bible says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We're going to ask you to come. You've never publicly before men confessed Jesus Christ. We want you to come. It may be you're a believer and you're struggling a little bit with your relationship to God. And maybe one of the things we talked about is on your heart and you'd like to talk and pray with one of our counselors who've been trained in God's Word to help and pray with you. We want you to come as well. Don't hesitate. I've prayed that on this very first Lord's Day that many of us are going to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. That this will be a place where people can find Him, and they can be saved, and they can be strengthened, and they can have prayer. Maybe the burden on your heart's so heavy, you just want to pray with somebody. We invite you to come. Just walk out of the aisles where you are. We'll meet you right here in front. We have some very lovely counseling facilities available. We can talk to you afterwards. If that is your need, we'd love to, and discuss with you the Word of God and to pray with you. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to sing a song here in a moment. And we're going to ask you to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your wonderful love for us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for telling us again how we can glorify God. Lord, I pray right now in this meeting that You draw people to Yourself, that many of us would recognize our need of the Lord, to get straightened out on this first Sunday in this new worship center. God, I pray that many of us would acknowledge that we need the Lord more than anything else in life. God, thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.